Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Reading today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. You may locate these texts in your pew Bible on page 988. First, let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that, hearing, we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told him what he had said to her. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Well, Jesus found her in the garden, and he called her by name, Mary, he said. And that was the moment when everything changed for her. That's when she began to imagine just how good God is. She was in the garden where the tomb is now as empty as her own heart was. She wasn't there to bring spices, as John tells it. That had already been taken care of. She didn't have a job to do. She just needed to be there. There was a tugging in her own heart that required her to be there in that empty garden that was both at the same time filled with his presence and absence. And she wept. They kept asking her, "Why are you weeping?" But you wouldn't ask that. You know why she was weeping. She loved him. That is what love looks like in the face of death. If you have grieved, and no doubt you have, sometimes our tears catch us quietly, slipping from the corners of our eyes, and sometimes they come in torrents like the force of a river that tosses our whole body around as we sob. Mary wept, and for a moment, she thought he was the gardener. Now, some surmise she didn't recognize him because she was weeping, that the tears blurred her vision. But I wonder if her tears were the reason she recognized him at all. For you see, she wept because she loved him. And he called her name because he loves her. We shouldn't miss that. Apart from love, there's no intelligible way for us to speak of resurrection. It is an act of love. Now, if you were here in this sanctuary this morning wondering if you were the only one in the room who has questions about resurrection, well, you're not the only one in the room who has questions. Even the most faithful struggle to trust in resurrection all of the time. We here at Village own that we are always a people of belief and unbelief all at the same time. And that's as it should be. Sometimes we ask, could God really do this? It's a question of God's power, of God's capability. So about a decade ago, I got my children a Christmas present. It wasn't on their list. It wasn't something that they had imagined. I was so excited. I was more excited about this gift than I had been a gift in a long time. I couldn't wait for Christmas morning for them to open this gift. So as it turns out, I was the only one excited about it. It turns out they didn't care for it that much. It was a telescope. And so sometimes on clear nights, I will still use it to look at the night sky since my kids have no need of it. And I'm not very educated about the night sky, but you don't need to know much to be overcome with wonder. And one of the things I began to wonder several years ago is, so just how many stars are there out there? How many? Nobody really knows. Scientists, they hypothesize based on the number of galaxies there are, but they don't really know how many galaxies there are, actually. The best estimates, and it's a wide estimation, the best estimates are there somewhere between 100 billion and 200 billion galaxies that constitute the universe. The closest galaxy to us is the Andromeda Galaxy. It's 2.3 million light years from us. A light year, if you don't know, a light year is the distance that light can travel in a year. It's a convenient name, a light year, the distance light can travel in a year. Light moves fast. Light can circle the Earth, if it worked that way, it could circle the Earth 7.5 times in 1 second. So in a year, it goes like a long way. And the Andromeda Galaxy, the closest to us, is 2.3 million light years away from us. And the most distant galaxies are 13.5 billion light years from us. So many of the stars that you would see in the night sky actually aren't there anymore. They have died. It's just their light that is just now arriving to us. The smallest galaxies include perhaps 100 billion stars. Larger galaxies may include a trillion to maybe 10 trillion stars. So astrophysicists estimate that there could be as many as 300 sextillion stars. Now, if that is not a number that is familiar to you, it's a 3 with 23 zeros after it. That's a lot of stars. And if that's not mind-boggling enough, in his book, Astrophysics for People in a Hurry, Neil deGrasse Tyson says, in the beginning, I love how he says that, in the beginning, nearly 14 billion years ago, all the space and matter and energy in the known universe was contained in a volume less than 1/1,000,000,000th the size of the period that ends this sentence. Now, you may think all of that's an accident, but in my own faith, I believe that creation is an act of a loving creator that found delight in it being, a God who wanted all of this to be and wants you to be. And I think if God can create all of that to bring life from death, it's something God can do. But the mechanics of resurrection has never been the biggest question. The biggest question of faith is not, can God work resurrection? It's, why would God bother? Why would the God of 300 sextillion stars care to resurrect you or me? Why? If I understand this text that Margaret read for us, it's a story of why. It is a testimony to the goodness of God. And we hear it when Jesus calls her name, Mary, he says. And in that moment, that's when Easter happens for her. In that moment, everything changes, and she begins to imagine just how good God can be. You know, there's something basically human in us. We want to be known, to be called, to be named. We've known that for a long time. You've either this week, if you're among our children, or you remember standing on dusty school ball fields waiting for Frank Chambliss and Danny Martin to pick teams for an all-important game of kickball or something. And finally, after all of the guys and half of the girls have been chosen, one of them says, okay, I'll take R. And I say, hallelujah. We want to be known and named. Every now and then, the phone rings, and I pick it up, and I hear, hey, Dad, that's the best. That's my name, too. We want to be known. It's not about being famous. That's something else altogether. It's about being loved. That's what Easter is. It is a collision of loves. It is love that crawls down Mary's cheeks, and it is love that speaks her name. And apart from that, we can't understand this day. For resurrection is not some generic theological claim. It is an act of God, a loving act of God with specificity. Resurrection calls you by name. This is what we know of love in our own human experience. It never lives in the abstract. We don't love in abstract. You only love in particular relationships. You only love people with a personality and a story and a name. Kate Bowler teaches at Duke Divinity School, and she's in her mid-30s. She's dying of cancer. And she knows the truth of this. She says, there is no generic love because there is no generic life. And then she describes herself. She says, I am excellent in the stern of a canoe, but I have never gotten the hang of riding my bike without my hands. She said, I have seen the northern lights, and I love the smell of clover and chamomile because my sister and I would pick both on the way home from swimming lessons. She said, I spent weeks of my childhood riding around on my bike, rescuing drowning worms from a heavy rain. My hair is my favorite feature, she said, even though it's too heavy for most ponytails, and I still cannot parallel park. And I am the mom of a beautiful little boy who loves trucks. There's no generic love because there is no generic life. Love always comes with a name. Mary thought he was the gardener until he spoke her name. And that's when their loves met. In that moment, everything changed because she realized he didn't just come back from the dead. He came back to her. Because he couldn't stand to be away. That's what changes everything, is when we know that the God of 300 sextillion stars comes to us with a love that calls us by name and will never let us go. So I had a friend named Bill from a former church. His son Billy told me that Bill was in the Battle of the Bulge, but Bill never talked about that. Mostly Bill talked to me about Evelyn. Bill and Evelyn were married shortly after the war. They were high school sweethearts, rode each other all through the war. When he came back, they were married in that same church, had their wedding reception in the church fellowship hall, the same fellowship hall where they had spent youth group together every Sunday evening all through high school. Bill worked in insurance. They raised two children together. By the time I met them, they lived in a Presbyterian home. He in assisted living, she in memory care. And whenever I visited them, I would find Bill in her room. He would tell her stories about a life she could not remember anymore, about children she no longer recognized, about a husband she had who loved her across the ocean and back. I stopped by one day. He was reading. She was resting. My arrival awakened her. I introduced myself to her again. She said, it's so nice to see you. And then she noticed Bill in the chair by her bed. And she said, do you know this nice man? I said, yes, I do. We visited for a bit. And then Bill followed me out into the hall. And I asked him then, I said, Bill, I cannot imagine how much this breaks your heart. You were together for over 50 years, and now she has no idea who you are. Can you tell me what it is that brings you here every day? And he said, oh, Tom, I don't know that I can. He said, I know this. I don't come here because she remembers me. I come because I can't forget her. And there's just no other place that feels right to be. I think resurrection is like that. Resurrection happens because God simply cannot forget you. There's nothing about you that will be lost. It is a work of love. And so God simply refuses to grant death the power to pull you from God. The love of God calls you by name. It was true for Mary there in that garden. It was true for Evelyn even when she couldn't remember her name. It was true for Bill as he sat by her bedside. It's true for those that you have loved in this place. Oh, over the last month or so, that meant Rick and Sally and Diana and Ann and Marilyn and Teddy and Norma and Bill and Cindy and Doug and Matt and Kathleen and you and everyone you love. The God who fashioned 300 sextillion stars loves you by name, cannot forget you, will never let you be lost. And that is why, when the time comes, you can trust resurrection will call you by name. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.